If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. May God add his blessing to his word. You can be seated. We're going to talk again this morning on a subject matter that is, anytime you begin to pray, you will be confronted with this word. In fact, in the life of people that were closest to the Lord, you will hear this word. In fact, it's one of the most powerful words in the life of a believer, and that word is repent. And so this morning, we're going to continue our series on, and we're going to talk this morning about repentance, and we will probably talk about repentance next week as well. So when you talk about a plea for repentance, you must understand that there is a formula for an awakening that has to happen within the body of Christ. You see, first there is the necessity of the people of God becoming identified with God. If my people, it's an open identification with God, who are called by my name, identification with his name. And then when you see this, in the Old Testament, the name Yahweh became offensive in the face of native populations that had a history in the land predating the conquest and the immigrant populations that had been drawn there since the days of David and Solomon. Yahweh was a Hebrew-specific deity. It was exclusive. And so other tribes and religions didn't use this term to refer to their God because Yahweh was exclusive. It referred to the specific deity of God. You see, the use of the name suggested the superiority of the Hebrew term to refer to their God. The use of this name suggested the same, say, in our era as the name of Jesus. You see, in that day, Yahweh would be the very same name as the name of Jesus, and Jesus has become offensive. I don't know if you've noticed how offensive Jesus has become to the world, but his name has become offensive. You can't pray when you go to ball games anymore. They had a big hoopla about this in Soddy Daisy this past year, and it would visit a city near us called Cleveland real soon. And they're gonna tell us you can't speak the name of Jesus, and because Jesus has become this exclusive term to the world, and they look at us as we are becoming exclusivist or superior to any other. And you have to understand that Christians are now being denied the use of the name of their Savior and God, the second person in the Godhead, Jesus Christ. But there is salvation in no other name. But there is no other name given in heaven that has been given among him but the name of Jesus. No awakening, no thing will ever come by compromise, by denying Jesus or the saved their rightful place of glory and honor. Hear me this morning. Hear me this morning. Christianity must now. We are urged now, in view of our cultural diversity, to take its place among the other faiths in the modern cafeteria of faith choices. There is a cafeteria out there of nothing but faith choices, whether it be Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or New Age. It really doesn't matter. There is a cafeteria packed out with a smorgasbord of religion. But hear me this morning. The latest self-declared guru on the Oprah show is not your God. It is not your cafeteria. It is not your place of choosing. There is still only one who is and was and is to come. So there are four conditions. We have to, first of all, humble ourselves. Arrogance has to go. A humble spirit must be cultivated. Our self-sufficiency and our can-do attitude and fortitude have hit a wall. We need a divine intervention that can only come from the power and hand of God. Nothing else can save us. Secondly, we've got to pray. The Hebrew term is palau. It literally means it's a courtroom term. It means to intercede. It means to ask for a favorable judgment. It means to mediate. That term to pray is a courtroom term. Are you hearing me this morning? You've got to catch that this morning. It is asking God for favorable judgment, to mediate, to intercede. Thirdly, we must seek the face of God, not merely His intervening hand. The focus here is relational. The God that you and I have ignored must again be sincerely sought. The not merely for our own deliverance, but for the relationship again being sincerely sought. Not merely for our own deliverance, but for the relationship that we have allowed to lapse. Fourthly, we must turn from our wicked ways. We must repent. The key to this thing happening is repent. The key to the church moving forward and being dominating in this last day, it has to have an Old Testament term here, and it means turn. It's the equivalent in the New Testament for repent, turn. In the Old Testament here in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 is the same term that John uses when he says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is translated many different ways. Again, in several different implied texts, in several different texts, you will see it referring to renewal, to answer, to bring back, to come back, to be converted, to make them return, to make restitution, to repent and turn away from sin, and to return to the Lord, and to turn around. If we will meet these conditions, the promises of God are these. God promises to do three things. He said, I will hear from heaven. Hallelujah. There are some promises. You need to catch that first promise. I will hear from heaven. Oh, what a blessed promise that we are going to hear from the portals of heaven this morning. The second promise in these conditions is that He is going to forgive us of our sin. He will remove the mass of sin that's been preventing the blessings from coming. And thirdly, He will heal our land. Let's talk about the loss of holiness as a Christian ideal. Let's talk about the loss of holiness as a Christian ideal. The sign said, girls, girls, girls. And at the very bottom, I alluded to this a few sermons ago, at the very bottom, it's in Nashville, Tennessee, just outside of Nashville on your way into Memphis off Interstate 40, you'll see a sign that will say, girls, girls, girls. And in the bottom of that sign, I'm on the next slide, guys, in the bottom of that slide, it will say, God bless America. Amazing, the connection between morality and faith, immorality and judgment are virtually gone, at least in the mainstream culture. We have lost our ability. We have lost our ability to blush at sin. We have lost our ability to blush at sin. Why is that? Because we watch things we ought not be watching. When you go to the red box, you need to see. If it's PG-13, you need to see. Is it? Why is it rated PG-13? We have lost our ability to blush at sin. In my home back in Texas where I grew up, where my daddy was my daddy and my mama was my mama, if they said D-A-M-N, it was turned immediately. I'm going to keep plowing. Hallelujah. We have lost our ability to blush at sin. And today, we'll just pay $3.99 for it at Blockbuster, or $4.99 for a Blu-ray, or $1 at Redbox, or $1.50 at Redbox, and we will allow that to come into our home and use the name of the Lord and talk about our mama. We have lost our ability to blush at sin. Oh, but our kids have gone to bed. That spirit is in your house. You've invited it. I'm going to keep going because this is not sitting well with some of you. The concept of sin and iniquity of subsequent judgment are dismissed. Even the church does not draw the lines clearly anymore. So culturally, we are no longer believing that God's blessing is connected to a standard of personal and corporate moral responsibility. We don't believe it anymore. We don't believe you've got to live a certain way. We just believe you can live anyway. We don't believe there is a standard of holiness that the body of Christ is to identify with and walk therein. You see, people now not only live in sin, open sin, but they proudly promote sin and simultaneously feel free to pray for God's blessing. I was perusing Facebook. I don't know if you guys ever do that. I'm just trying to, I check in on you every once in a while. I check in on our people. You be careful what you put on there. It's a public forum. If I'm your friend, I can see what you write on your wall unless you block me. And the dilemma that we are facing as the body of Christ is that we have people, this third point here, we have people who proudly promote sin. I have friends who are friends. And I'll get in trouble for this. I'll get hate mail for this. But that's okay. They'll be at the lake and they wonder why their wife is messing with another man. It's because they've got a bikini on and they're at a lake with other couples. And there's a cold beer in the... And then they got on the bottom, God bless America. God bless us. God, I'm going to church tomorrow. Are you still out there today? And we wonder why we're in the shape we're in. I'm going to have to hurry or I'm going to be in trouble today. They see no disconnect between the holy God to whom they pray and the immorality they now foster. Sin, if anyone does not believe such a thing that exists, has been redefined. It is falling. It is failing yourself, disappointing your friends, lacking success in some way due to some personal mistake or non-productive choice. Sin is now said to be a mere violation of some personal standard. There are no absolutes. Such a mindset privatizes sin. It makes all sin personal and relative. Sin to you is not sin to me. Guilt is a neurotic condition that absolute moral standards apply to all moral crusaders from a dark and unlightened era. They are non-modern who are cruel and malevolent, uncaring and joyless. They want to impose their own narrow values on others. Sounds like today's culture. But as a nation, we stand at a crossroads. As a church, we stand at a crossroads with either disaster or awakening as our only options. And repentance is the difference between the two. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. So what's the key, preacher? Prayer, prayer, and prayer. The current revival is now in its third decade in America, and there have been prayer walks, prayer missions, prayer journeys, all with heaven silent. Unique prayer efforts have been fostered. One man recently traveled to the capitals of all 50 states from San Diego northward along the old missional trail. Prayer journeys have taken place. One group drove and rode boats following the Trail of Tears from the Carolina Mountains to Oklahoma, weeping over the nation's treatment of Indians. Among other group, people walking from Atlanta to Savannah, back to North Carolina, following the path that Sherman burned, with representatives from North seeking reconciliation. Recently, the border conflicts between the U.S. and Mexico. A team of intercessors traveled all the way from San Diego to Brownsville, driving as close to borders as possible. And through these Indian reservations, stopping along the way to hear their stories. There was emotional intensity of this conflict for prayer of peace. These are all well-meaning, sincere prayers, but they have not yet secured heaven's favor in a nation-changing spiritual awakening. We need a national revival. We have prayed for a national revival. God wants to send one. Why doesn't it come? In Acts 3 and 19, Peter said to Israel, their only recourse was to repent in order that their own self, their own sins might be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. The sins are like a dam, and Peter is suggesting holding back a reservoir of divine blessing. Only repentance will break this dam. I say, let's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Blessings are at stake in the power of God's Holy Spirit. The first step is to understand repentance. Repent, hear me this morning. Repent is a change of thought. It's an action to correct a wrong and achieve reconciliation. It assumes the violation of some value standard, the breaking of some law, and the desires to minimize the consequences, and not just for self. Repent doesn't mean to be sorry or ashamed or regretful that we got caught. It does involve sorry. It should entail profound and behavioral altering regret. But repentance is a change of thought. Repentance acknowledges that something God regards as offensive has created distance in the relationship with Him. And the only way to heal the separation is to acknowledge the wrong. In the Hebrew, repentance is represented by two verbs. I won't bore you with those words, but in the Hebrew, it's two words. One means to return, the other means to feel sorrow. A reorientation with pathos, emotion, and feeling. Boy, you got to get this morning. It's an indication of something living alive inside of me. Glory. You will never arrive in your spiritual journey to where you never have to repent again. As long as there is something happening on the inside of here, the Holy Spirit will deal with you in issues and arenas and areas of your life. In the New Testament, the word is after, behind, one's mind. It means to perceive or think. Meta means that after or with, thus to think differently after or afterwards. Now think about that a minute. The cognitive moment, that mental awareness, that sudden sense of a new moral framework within one must move us to think and act differently. That is the gateway to change. Repentance involves both time and change. There is a specific moment, sometimes a season. Change comes with, I can't live like this anymore. There is more than a fresh resolve. It is a divine inner push moving us to reach out to God for the power to live differently. And with that repentance, it becomes the doorway to change. Metanoia is a Greek word for repenting, and it's after thinking, which is different than former thinking. It's a change of mind accompanied by some level of grief or regret and followed by a change of direction. You'll change your mind and you'll change your direction. There's a lot of people sitting in our pews that, in my estimation, have never been saved. Because you will have a change of mind accompanied by some level of grief or regret and followed by a change of direction, thus a change of mind and a change of heart. A change of consciousness. Things that used to you could do, you now can no longer do because there's a change of mind and a change of heart. And because of that, there's a change of consciousness around you. Christians should be godly. The prodigal son came to himself and said, I'm going to return. And I will say, Father, I have sinned. Make me a hired hand. In Luke 15. America and Christians in this nation need a moment in which they are shocked by the moral environment they now see as acceptable and even normal. We need to come to a realization to where we're shocked. God has tried everything in His power to capture our attention, from the terrorist attacks of 9/11 all the way to the tsunamis that have hit since then, and just the recent tragedy of earthquakes and the tsunami in Japan. God is trying everything He can to give us a cultural shock and a change of heart and a change of mind, but nothing seems to bother us. You heard me allude to this a few weeks ago, and I went and researched it a little further. It is not normally the big sins that destroy our joy, that rob our peace, that mar our testimony and make us like the world around us. On 131 different measurements, including values, attitudes, and behavior, George Barna, the researchers, discovered that there is no difference between believers and unbelievers in 131 different areas. Those who call themselves Christians are no more likely to give assistance to a homeless person on the street than non-Christians. Those who call themselves Christians are no more likely than non-Christians to correct the mistake when a cashier gives them too much change. A Christian is just as likely to have an elective abortion as a non-Christian. Even though there are more big churches than ever before filled with people who proudly wear the title Christian, 50% of Christian churches didn't help one single person find salvation last year. 50% of our churches didn't help one person find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That troubles me. If that doesn't trouble you, you just need to stay home. Don't even bother coming to church because you don't believe what we say. That was pretty tough. The deadly little foxes. Let's talk about them before I quit today or before I get run out of town. The scripture, Old and New Testament, called the people of God to reflect the holiness of the God they serve. Scriptures from old to new. Be holy, for I am holy. It's repeated in Leviticus 20 and 7. And it's repeated in 1 Peter 1 and 16. It's repeated in Matthew 5 and 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In 1 Peter 2 and 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Our speech is to be gracious. We are to turn the other cheek. We are to forgive 70 times 7. We are to have mercy. And on the list should go. Most Christians, genuine Christians, have a list of what they consider major sins. The no-nos. For them, murder, theft, blatant lying, adultery, flirting with paganism or idolatry, drunkenness, wrath. And yet, sadly, even these things are now growing in the church. What we do clearly struggle with and fail to see as sin. In fact, we dismiss these things as sin and calling them character flaws or genetic traits that ruin our families.
We just now casually dismiss them as these are just character flaws or genetic traits that I inherited from my dad and mom. Things like pride, little foxes. Things like pride, the means by which we dishonor the grace of God. Arrogance, conceit, self-sufficiency, cold, hard heart, critical spirit, envy, jealousy, the advocacy of self, murmuring and complaining about me, no servant spirit, offending others, living off opinions, stubbornness, and the absence of humility. Sounds a whole lot like church people. Go to the next slide. We're on pride. Self-centeredness. The means by which we dishonor the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Self-centered. Self is where we dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-centeredness is self-promoting, self-justifying, self-pitying, striving with God and others. A spoiled child is self-centeredness. Defending rights, holding out for self, withholding love, forgiveness, patience, the idol of self. Thirdly, the little fox in the hole, control. Control. This is the means by which we dishonor his sovereignty. Demanding, playing God, manipulating, independent, teeming spirit, perfectionist, picky, petty, micromanaging, distorted expectation, unrealistic demands, and smothering others. That's control. Talk about the little foxes. Fourthly, there seems to be an absence of the fear of God. The means by which we dishonor his awfulness and his holiness. There's little reverence. There's a loss of awe, familiarity, failure to steward grace, compromise, and tolerance of evil. There's a loss of our first love, lack of spiritual discipline, people pleaser, pet sins, loose living, and loose talking. Fear, a loss of a fear of God. Anger and fear. The means by which we dishonor his love and forgiveness. Revenge. This kind of person will want revenge for unhealed hurts, wounds. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Records of wrong that they've kept in a portfolio. They're impatient people, indifferent people, fractured relationships on every corner. Debt collecting. Trust issues. The next one we have is unbelief. This is the means by which we dishonor his word. Guilt, living by feelings of depression, hopelessness, tension, anxiety, worrying, no joy, no love, no sense of God's love, no fresh word. The light goes out. Next one, lying. The means by which we dishonor his integrity and truth. Deceived when we are drawn away from the truth. We substitute some lie for truth. We violate integrity. We fail to be true to ourselves. We allow pretense, hypocrisy, and duplicity. We are people in the church. I'm not talking about the world. I know who my audience is this morning. Finally, another little fox is lust. It's the means by which we dishonor his righteousness. A divided heart, flesh over the spirit, now over eternity, boys. It's one of these attitudes that it may be sexual, it could be sensual, it could be even spiritual. Love for the things, the ways, the rewards of the world dominate. Desire becomes obsession, then addictive, then deadly. I have chosen the wrong and not the right, death and not life. I'm trying to wind this thing down because I'll give you a whole lot to digest today. want to draw a simple conclusion today. I'm not going any further because I want us to have a time to pray. I'm ending a whole lot sooner than I normally do for one reason. I want us to pray. This past week, do we really believe God orders our steps? Absolutely, He does. This past week, how real that was to me. I got my bottom braces on and they're cutting into my jaw right now as I speak. I need some wax. Anybody carry any with you today? It's killing me. When my spit was spitting, it was blood out on that pulpit, so don't get close to me today. I don't have AIDS, so you're okay. Hear me this morning. When I walked in to see her on Thursday, I walked into my orthodontist office. That's my home away from home. I have three kids. Now I've got three. I'm the third kid, I guess, but we have three that are in braces, $16,000 worth. Had to borrow $10,000 from my dad this week. Just glad he had it, hallelujah, to pay it off. Because I didn't want to pay interest on money that was accruing there. I'm one of these people we're preaching about this morning. And I walked into this orthodontist office. And when I did, I sat in the chair. This young lady that was working on me, she really worked me over. Anytime they pop that deal off the top, it'll knock you senseless. She popped that wire off the top. And I said, good night, you're killing me. She said, you hadn't seen anything yet. She said, I'm going to put that chain on the bottom of your teeth. And if you've ever had braces, they put that thing in your mouth. And they leave it in there for an eternity. They put that suction deal down in your mouth. It's ridiculous. It really is. My dad and mom should have done this for me. That shouldn't have been a loan. That should have just been, I should have done that. Hallelujah. Y'all are clapping. Y'all believe that. Amen. And so we were sitting. I was laid back in that chair in an extreme amount of pain, and she had the audacity to ask me, do you do counseling? That wasn't a good time to ask me for advice. Without going into a whole lot of detail, I stayed in that office. A girl from North Cleveland worked right next to her. And never ask a preacher his opinion if you don't want it, if he's a real preacher. She started asking me because she was living a certain way that she shouldn't live, and she started asking me things. I said, no. No, what you need to do is go home. Tears began to drip down her face. I watched Dr. Reynolds over there just watching. I watched the woman that worked next to her, her mouth start quivering, and the unknown tongue. Uh-huh. Holy Ghost. I had a choice to make. Am I going to be salt and light, or am I going to be sugar? You got a choice to make every day. It's time to repent, church. Without indicting any of us, when's the last time any of you led anybody to Jesus? Without indicting any of us today, when's the last time you even talked to your neighbor that you know is lost about Jesus? Without indicting any of us, when's the last time you talked to that coworker about Jesus? It's time to repent. It's time to repent. We've dishonored Him in all of those areas long enough. The little foxes have come out of their holes and they've eaten at us long enough. If there's going to be an awakening, I've got to worry about this church before I can worry about the world. And that's where we're all in a mess. We're trying to change the world. We can't even change our own areas.
that God's given us. I don't know about you, but in this time of prayer, God is changing some things in me. There used to be some things that were important to me there. Now they're not important.